victory, for the battle belongs to you.
Hallelujah. How many can say that tonight? I'm going to see a victory. You know, many times people will hear people say things, and even in churches, and they don't understand what you're trying to say. And so they'll hear you make a statement like that, I'm going to see a victory, and they'll think, well, what are you trying to do, and who are you trying to make yourself of? I'm just talking about my dad. He gave me a promise. He can't lie. And if he can't do that, then he shouldn't have said so. Right? Well, he'll do it, friends. He's just looking for somebody to love him like a father and say, Father, I'm here to collect. I'm here to receive what you have for me tonight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, I don't think we've had a... My face is too far away. Really? You can't see me? I don't think we've had a 17-part series for a while. It'll be longer than that, I think. Well, actually, it's dependent on you. I'll just put it that way. And I'm willing to go as long as we need to. Doesn't matter, right? What matters is that we get it. Praise the Lord, and we're trusting in Him. This isn't our work, it's His work. Again, from Numbers chapter 13, starting at the 25th verse, appreciate the specials once again this evening. Really, really warms my heart when everybody tries to add something to the service, and it certainly does add to it. Makes the devil nervous. Anything that makes him nervous is okay with me. He hates good Holy Ghost filled singing and praise and worship. It just makes him nervous. Cold and formal services make me nervous. Holy Ghost filled service, I was made for it. Yeah, I'm just right at home. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them, they gave evidence, they showed them fruit, the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. So far, so good. That's wonderful. And this is the fruit of it. They should have just stopped right there. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled, and they're very great. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And not only that, we saw the children of Anak there. What, did you trace their genealogy, check their passports? The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, well, they dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites, they dwell by the sea and the coast of Jordan. Sure knew a lot about who was dwelling there, didn't they? And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Amen. This cocky little guy, this little runt, who's he to make statements? Moses should say this. Why is Caleb speaking up? Who does he think he is? It's not who he thinks he is. Who does he think his God is? Amen. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. How do you know? And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. The land is literally swallowing people, chewing them up. Quite an imagination there. And all the people that we saw in it, all of them, are men of great stature. All of them. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak. Here we go again. Which come of the giants. And did we say giants? And did we say Anak? And did we say the sons of Anak? And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so were we. So we were in their sight. Once again, how did they know that? Now they're just flat out lying. Imagining. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful for this evening time service. Once again, we thank you, Lord, for the portion that you delivered to us this morning. We rejoice, Lord. We thank you for everything that took place in the service this morning. But we're ready tonight, Lord, for another installment. We're ready tonight for another meal to fortify us, to build us up, Lord, for the week that is ahead of us. And we want to step out into this new week, Lord, in revival. We want to step out in this new week. This being the first day of the week, we want to start out with victory, Lord. And you promised it to us, and we're here to collect tonight, Lord. We're here to just take you at your word. We're here as your children, coming to your table. And Father, we're fully convinced that you'll feed us what we have need of. Bless each and every one that are here tonight, Lord, and those that couldn't make it. Father, just minister to our hearts, we pray. Those that are listening in or will be listening in, bless them as well. And all honor and glory goes to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we left off with verse 25 this morning. We didn't get very far. We'd like to pick up on that again. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So it wasn't just a quick glance. 40 days, that's quite a bit of time to be out moving around and touring. And the 12 spies, we know that they were sent to look over the land of their inheritance and to come back with an updated report of the land. Now, they already had archives of reports of the land. They had no doubt. They had testimonies, maybe even land plots and maps and whatever from Abraham. Maybe they'd kept them all these years and maybe they handed them down orally as well. So they already had reports of the land because Abraham had already inhabited the land, as had his sons and others as well. So they needed an updated report of the land before it's just wisdom, before taking the people over into the land. Well, let's go check it out ahead of time. Let's survey it. Maybe there's a good place to enter in. Maybe there's a place we want to avoid. Let's just look it over. Let's see what we're getting ourselves into and count the cost. And as we said this morning, that's what we need to do again today. We need to do a word search, and we need to see just exactly what has been promised to us as our inheritance. We need to search it out, friends. And then we need to go look at what it is that we're searching out. First of all, we need to know what to look for. So we search it out, right? Once we know what to look for, well, then we need to go look at it and then possess it. Because what you see is what you're going to get. So remember, this is a land that had already been inhabited by their forefathers. And no doubt there were still testimonies that remained that were passed down concerning the land. Two of these men who wholly believed the word of the Lord, they were not going over there to find fault with it. That was not the purpose of going looking at the land. Well, go over there and see what the flaws are. No, we read it to find our place. When we read the New Testament, we're looking to find our place in it. When we read the New Testament, we're not looking at the New Testament to find fault with it. It's our covenant. It's what God promised to us as the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed. So we look at it, we study it to find out what belongs to us and what we should expect to find, therefore, in our day, in our land. Why would we read it to find fault with it? Why would we read it to cause doubt, to cause people to question? Why would The 12 spies looked to find fault in their inheritance in the promised land. Why would they do that? And for that matter, why even leave Egypt if that's what you expected to find? And they expected to find that. Why even leave Egypt? Well, some actually began to ask that very question. Why did we leave? We were better off back in Egypt. We got 3 squares and a cot. Yeah, we were in prison, but they fed us, you know. We had a roof over our head. And that's because they failed to catch the vision by doing a word search about their inheritance. They failed to check it out themselves and see, well, this belongs to me and that belongs to me. This is in the will, that's in the will, this is in the will. When you get ready to travel somewhere, let's say on a vacation, you normally do a search of where you want to go and what you want to see. You normally have something in mind. So you choose a place to visit, and then you do more research as to what exactly is there. You already have some idea, or else you wouldn't have chose that place. But you do more research generally to see what is there, and perhaps you might, depending on the type of person you are, you might want to plan out what you're going to see ahead of time. You might want to plan out the days so that you can cram as much in there as you can, and then come home and get some rest at work because you wore yourself out on vacation. Where are you going to stay, and so on and so forth. And I went both ways in life. There are times when I just wanted to be surprised. There are times when I just knew where I'm going to go. No matter what I do, I'm going to have a good time. And maybe where I was choosing to go, it wasn't possible to see everything. So I thought, sometimes just spontaneous is exciting because we live such planned lives many times. At other times, for instance, when we went to with Allie and went to meet with Ben when he was finishing up his semester in Ireland, we planned out, okay, we're going to see Northern and Southern Ireland, and we're going to drive, and we're going to, what are the places that we should stop at? And then when we get through with that, we're going to fly. I think originally we were going to take a ferry and with the car over. And I think we flew over, right? Yeah. Okay, so we flew over to Scotland, rented another vehicle. And we'd already had planned out where we're going to stay. And we'd investigated the best prices that we could get. It all paid off. It was all well worth that effort. And then we spent time in Scotland, and then we did some spontaneous things, you know. First of all, we went to try to find Hadrian's Wall in the dark, and I think we found it. We just couldn't see it. But we stumbled over a castle that somebody had turned into like a bed and breakfast or something. I mean, it was a real medieval castle, and we got to go in and have scones and what do you have with that? Tea? Yeah, tea, of course, right, yeah. Right, us Americans threw that tea in the river, right, or threw it in the ocean. Yeah. So, that was a real highlight, you know, because we didn't plan it, and cool, what a treat. But we had planned so many other things, you know, and we came down into London. We were there for Christmas, preached down there at a church in London. Then we took the car on a ferry over to France and so on and so forth. But we planned it all out. I mean, we did it like 3 months ahead of time. We saved boatloads of money by planning it out and picking all the places. And we just crammed in as much as we could with the amount of time that we had. And we weren't disappointed. We didn't come back with a negative report. We didn't come back with this is wrong and that's wrong, though we did have some adventures. They require that you carry if you have a rental car in France, you've got to have something that you set out on the road, you know, that's got reflectors on it, and you got to have a vest, you know, in case you get a flat tire, you know. And I'm thinking, well, that's pretty stupid. And they made you buy it, right? you also, if you're renting a car in Great Britain and you're taking it over into France, they drive on the other side of the road. So your headlight is going to be pointing right into people's eyes. So you've got to put this kind of a lens over your headlight so that you're not blinding everybody. Well, I thought that little reflective thing and the vest and all that kind of stuff, I thought this is really stupid, until we were leaving and driving to the ferry to then go back across the channel, and we got a flat tire, and it was pouring down rain. And the road that you're on, there's hardly any place to pull over, and I was pretty appreciative of having that reflective thing, because cars are zooming by, and you know, your life is at risk just changing your tire, right? But so I tell you that, but I'm not telling you, that's not the first thing I told you. I'm not complaining about it. I'm just telling you that stuff happens, right? But we were more than satisfied with everything that took place. And I could tell you some more stories that are kind of comical. I don't want to embarrass the sisters, but... But the point is, we planned what we wanted to see. And we saw that and more. And we had difficulties too. But we didn't go there to have difficulties, and we didn't go there to find fault. So, when you go on vacation, when you get there, are you immediately finding fault with wherever it is that you went? Or if you do, don't invite me on your trip. I don't want to go with you. Should have stayed home and been a grouch. And when you return from your vacation and somebody asks, how was it? Do you immediately start taking them through the first, second, and third poll of how miserable you were and how you almost died? Most people start by telling first what they really loved about the trip, the highlights. They might have photos. They might have bought postcards because they couldn't capture do justice with the camera. They might have videos that they can share and talk about. When I was growing up in the 60s and the 70s, people would take photos and they would come back and they would have these. A lot of times they'd have these negatives turned into slides, right? They do slideshows. And sadly, though they might have had a great time, the slideshows were sometimes torture to sit through. You know, choo-choo-choo-choo. You have that sound memorized. Choo-choo-choo-choo. Choo-choo-choo-choo. And here we are in the car. Choo-choo-choo-choo. And there's the motel. Choo-choo-choo-choo. And you're like... But for an experienced traveler, their slideshow would make you want to go to that very same place yourself sometime. It would inspire you. So two of the spies that went over, they weren't looking for flaws. They weren't looking for obstacles, though they knew that they would be there. Though they no doubt couldn't not see the obstacles, but they weren't looking for them. And they weren't looking at them as hindrances to possessing the land. So they went over and they looked over the land, and after 40 days, they returned to give their report, all 12 of them. Verse 26. And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and they brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Did you know that when they studied the mummies of Egypt, it was a rare thing actually to find a person that was tall and big boned, big structured, you know? They were mostly smallish in size, if I could put it that way. They weren't large in stature. Not saying that they weren't powerful or muscular, they just weren't big. So these spies, they'd been used to seeing these Egyptians. And when they went to look over the land, they saw other groups of people that were generally larger than the Egyptians were. That would be safe to say. They saw people that were larger framed. They saw people that were maybe more muscular because of where they lived and what they had to do. Many were mountain-type people. And when I think of mountain-type people, a lot of times I think of the Scots up in Scotland. And they tend to be, generally, bigger people. You look at these guys that are standing on these logs and they're trying to push one another off. They're not little guys. And these guys that are taking these big hammers and hitting something to make something go up and ring a bell. These are some pretty big fellas, right? So they were seeing people that were no doubt in areas. They were larger. They were more rugged people than perhaps the people that they were familiar with. And it's because they were living in a different kind of a land and different land than the dry desert that was more flat-like in terrain. So, you know, you didn't have a lot of mountain climbers in Egypt, perhaps. And then there were some giant-sized people as well. So every time they saw a man that had a great big hand and had rough hands, had big feet, maybe a big head, people that were muscular, well, they started getting more and more nervous, and they started taking notes. And no doubt, they were looking, and they were already trying to figure out how they could possibly take the land from these people. Or even, maybe if they aren't going to take the land, to maybe try to coexist without themselves getting wiped out. Friends, when we ask God to heal us, when He gives us a promise, and we ask Him to fulfill His promise in our life, we don't look at all that we might have to go through and then try to figure all that out, try to figure out how long it'll take to get healed, how long it'll take to get to recover, how it's going to feel, what we're going to go. We don't look at any of that. We just look at the promise. We just look at God said. God said. We come to Him as a child comes to their father and we say, Father, I have a need and You made me a promise. I'm here to collect. We don't need the first, second, and third pull of how it's going to happen or how difficult the battle's going to be or how long we're going to have to stand on faith with a confession. We just take God at His word. Why is it that we try to do the hard part instead of the easy part? The easy part is take God at His word. The easy part is believe. The hard part is for Him to perform His word. Why do we try to do that? Why do we try to figure it out? Why do we worry about it? That's where fear and worry and doubt, that's where it all comes from. It's because we're engaging our minds and we're overthinking. When thought has nothing to do with it. When you do that, you will never face down that sickness. You will never take a hold of your healing if all you're doing is walking around it and trying to examine that sickness and trying to define it in greater measures and trying to figure out how you're going to defeat this thing. That's what these people were doing. They're looking at Joshua and Caleb. They weren't looking at them thinking, I think I could take that guy, but how are we going to, right? That wasn't even in their minds. You're not even in the land, so why are you trying to figure out how to take it when you're not even there? What you will face is God's problem, not yours. He gave you a promise. So what you face when you get there is up to Him. Well, if I go to that church, what will my family think? You are trying to figure out how to fight your battles before ever taking what belongs to you. Right? You don't know what's going to happen. Some of these spies, they looked at men that had these great big hands and big feet and big heads. And some of them had long necks. And they got scared. They were quaking in their boots. But Caleb looked at them and said, long necks. I've heard of these people. They should be easy targets for the sword. Joshua says, well, why, Caleb? Why would that be so? Well, swing the sword. There's no way you can miss with a target like that. Two people looking at the very same obstacle, and one of them is paralyzed by fear, while the other sees an opportunity in the trial and a victory. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 27. And they told him and said, we come into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong. Okay. The cities are walled. Okay. They're very great. Okay. Oh, and we saw the children of Anak there. Okay. Notice what they're reporting on. We went on vacation, and the stove didn't work. And there were bugs. And the sun stayed up too long. And there were bears. Why'd you go there? Sounds like a staycation would have been better than a vacation for you. I've heard homebodies tell about their trips. And it's clear to me when I hear about their trips that they really didn't want to experience any kind of change. Most of us actually go on a vacation to go to different places because they're different. And some of us try to figure out how to never come back from those places because we enjoy it so much. But others will go. Well, how was it? Well, the water was too wet and ice was too cold and this wasn't right and that wasn't right. But to the adventurous at heart, you might very well have had a harrowing experience or two, but the highlights were always what was new and different and therefore exciting. And Sister Baker and I, we should write a book. We could tell you some stories. For the 10 spies, it was all about giant people. Rough land. Land that will consume you. You know, like there's big swamps or something, right? Quicksand just waiting to devour you. Walled cities. Big cities. Strangely, there's no mention of melons or grapes or figs or pomegranates or wild honey. Breathtaking views. We've had the privilege of traveling over there ourselves, and it's pretty breathtaking, friends. There's no mention of the smell of the sea. Anybody that's ever lived near the sea, you leave. When you go back, that's the first thing you do is you catch that. There's just something that triggers in you, and you just can't explain it. There's something about the smell of the sea. There's awesome lakes, rivers, giant cedars, cool and fresh air. This was likely in the springtime, not long after the Passover. It was a good time to visit. There was wild game, beautiful fields, valleys that were filled with quail and dove and other herons perhaps, and seabirds. And wild produce was growing everywhere. We know that Israel is on a riparian corridor. We know that there's a migratory path that both of people and as well as the birds, they'll migrate from Africa up into Eastern and Western Europe and over into Asia. They'll come back the other direction and go back down into Africa. And because of that, when we visited over there, a lot of the farms, they'll actually put let's say they're growing bananas, they'll put a bag over every banana bunch because the birds are going to eat them if they don't. The birds will harvest the fruit because it's a major migratory path. So, I mean, where's those testimonies, you know? Wow, I saw these great flocks of herons, and I saw these, oh my, I saw them pull in a net. You never seen so much fish in your life. Just, it was just overloaded with fish, and I was getting kind of hungry at that time. Where are these testimonies? One of them could have said, perhaps, you know, while I was over there, I found the perfect spot to grow corn. You know, maybe the tribe of Manasseh that was going to raise corn. Or another, I saw a perfect place for vineyards. The weather's just right. And, you know, it's not too hot. It's not too cold. There's a bit of humidity that comes in from the coast. And just be a lovely place to have a vineyard. Not much clearing would have to be done after all. Another, wow, you should have seen the number of fish. You should have seen the wild game that I saw up in the mountains and where the cedars are at. No mention of the beaches. I lived in 11 states growing up, and every place that I lived talked about California. Or they'd talk about the East Coast, but I was more in the... A lot of the time was over in the western states, so they're always looking to California. And the first thing that comes into people's minds, you know, you tell them, well, we went out there, TDY, it's temporary duty. My dad went out there, they pull a missile out of the silo and from Grand Forks Air Force Base, they'd pull a missile out, they'd have a convoy, they'd bring the missile to Vandenberg Air Force Base on the Central Coast, they'd bring the launch team and targeting team and so on and so forth, and they would launch the missile that was brought, and there would be other teams that were bringing missiles from Great Falls or Wyoming or some of the other missile bases. And they would launch these missiles out to the Kwajalein Islands, and they would score, you know, how everything went, how each person performed, and how well they were targeted and so on and so forth. And this would take about 6 weeks, and so we would generally, well, I think we did every time we went. It was two trips that we made. We went out to California and took a little break from school. Didn't mind that a bit. And we went out while there was a launch. And as soon as we got back, the first thing everybody wants to know: did you go to the beach? You know. And I don't know how many here tonight are not aware of it, but you know, on the East Coast, the current flows from south to north. So you're getting warm current coming from the Caribbean that comes up along the coastline, and it heads up, you know, so that even in Maine, the waters is reasonably warm at the beach. Everybody thinks when you go to California, oh, just go to the beach and it's going to be so lovely. Well, where we went, the water would turn you blue. You couldn't stay out in the water very long. It was downright cold. And that's because the current comes from Alaska and it flows south and it warms up as it gets, you know, by the time it gets down to San Diego, it's warming up a little bit. But not only that, but it's deep. The we were talking about that this morning. The reason why the hurricanes are so prominent back east is because the water is warm and the water is shallow, and so when these hurricanes build up, they feed on the energy that's in this warm water. This one here, they were, you know, saying it was going to be a Category 4 hurricane, and maybe it started out that way, but it fizzled out pretty quick because as it moves north, it gets into that cold water and it just starts fizzling out, and it moves fast. Because it doesn't have all this energy to feed off of, right? So you got a little geography lesson there. So California, particularly where we were at on the Central Coast in June, it's foggy. And if it isn't foggy, it's windy. And the only reason it isn't foggy is because it's windy. And it's cold. We went out for a high school reunion. I don't remember what... We've only been once, and I don't remember what it was, 20 years maybe or something. And we went out in June, and we had to buy jackets. You know, because leaving Arizona, you just can't imagine you'd need a jacket in June. We'd forgot, right? But having said all of that, listen to my negative testimony. I'm just ruining my testimony here tonight. Having said that, you just got to go to the beach, right? And you might catch a half day of some nice weather, and so on and so forth. But so everybody thinks about the beach is what I'm trying to get at. Where was the mention of them going to the coast and seeing the sailing ships and the beaches? And the Mediterranean is nice. The beaches are nice. So where is all of this in the testimony? All we're hearing is negative. So Joshua and Caleb were told they went to Hebron. And Caleb said, hey, Josh, you reckon I might be given this particular mountain is my inheritance? Joshua said, guaranteed, my brother. He actually was given that mountain. He was the last one to be given his inheritance, and he was the first one to say, we are more than able. Let us take it at once. So here they are together, they're teamed together, sightseeing together. They get into a bunch of grapes, and they're just having a Pentecostal jubilee. They just ate these grapes until they couldn't eat anymore. And no doubt they laid down on their backs and looked up to the sky and looked at the clouds as they were passing by and listening to the birds sing. And maybe they heard bubbling brooks or a spring that was nearby. The weather was perfect. Mediterranean weather. Not a dry desert. Nearby, a spring or a brook is bubbling. And they begin to talk to one another about what they would do when they come into the land. They're kind of planning in their minds. Well, I think I'm going to visit great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa and grandma's homestead. And I want to visit the caves of Machpelah where they're buried. And I want to walk in the footsteps of Abraham where he walked in the land. I believe I'll build my house right over here at the base of this mountain. There's plenty of water. There's plenty of shade. It looks like there's plenty of good land for animals to graze. What's the first thing you're going to do, Joshua? Well, we're going to build an altar. We're going to give thanks unto our Father for fulfilling His word after 400 years. We're going to have a place where we can meet Him. So they traveled perhaps to, we know that they looked the whole land over. I don't know which ones went where, but let's just imagine that Joshua and Caleb are traveling near the place where Shiloh would be built in the future. And maybe they looked at it and they thought, well, this would just be a great place to build an altar. It was north of Mount Zion and it was surrounded by hills. And perhaps they looked over at the hills, and when we visited they call it Shiloh. When we visited Shiloh, they pointed and they said, see that little hill over here? They called it a mountain, but to me it's a hill. They looked, they said, you see that? That's where Abraham stood. And from that hill, and I of course right away I'm like, all right, give me a little day pack, I'm going. We were on a legislated, stuck kind of a tour, so I wasn't able to break free and do it, but my heart was in it. I thought, if I ever get to come back, I'm going up on that hill. Because up on that hill, Abraham was able to see the Mediterranean. He was able to look up to the north, to the borders of practically to Lebanon. He could look down into the south where the deserts were at. You didn't have to get up too high, but it was high enough that you could see it. It's not a big state. And you can look across the breadth of it if you're high enough and it's a clear day. So no doubt there are things about places that you go. You just feel a welcome spirit. Perhaps they were thinking, wouldn't this be a nice place to build an altar and what have you? And so what I'm trying to get across to you is that no doubt, they're looking at the land thinking, well, we could do this and we could do that. And they're looking at it as an opportunity. They're looking at it as an inheritance. And what they're going to do with this inheritance. They were already building homes in their minds. They were setting up farming fields. And they were digging wells in their minds. And they could hardly contain themselves. And they just couldn't wait to get back and tell the others. And give them their report. And then begin to bring them all over into this land. It had been a short journey so far. What, 12, 13 days, something like that? Here they are at Kadesh Barnea. So they haven't been on a journey for very far, and it's not much further to go, and they're home free. They're in the land. But for these others, it's all about obstacles. It's all about the problems. Kind of like what you and I can do today if we're not careful, and that we do sometimes. God help us. Nobody has it as bad as I do. There's always somebody that has it worse than you. And everybody's going through something. But the devil wants you to think that he wants to single you out. You're the exception. Friends, when you catch yourself in that kind of a situation, you need to shake yourself. You need to wake yourself up. It's getting quiet. You need to pinch yourself. Because you're looking at the condition and not the promise. You're not looking at it as God is looking at it. And you're not seeing the silver lining that He sees in it. And the blessings that are just right around the corner. Woe is me. I'm the only one that worries. How do you know that? I'm the only one that gets scared. Liar, liar. I know you're not trying to lie, but it is a lie. I'm the only one that gets nervous. Some of us are pretty good at covering it up. Who wants to show that they're nervous? I'm the only one that's fighting sickness. Really? I'm the only one that has family troubles. I mean, we could just go on and on and on. I'm the only Christian in my family, and it's too hard. You are not the only one. And it won't be hard. God's given you a promise concerning your family. Even. So friends, why don't you just knock that 15-foot tall giant down to size tonight and realize he's only 6 feet tall or 4 feet tall, but not 15. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Anak means long neck. Verse 29. And the Amalekites. Yeah. They dwell in the land of the south. Ooh. And the Hittites and the Jebusites. And the Amorites. They dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites. They dwell by the sea. And by the coast of Jordan. Let me tell you a little bit about these people. The Amalekites, they were the descendants of Amalek, who was the grandson of Esau. Sounds like they're afraid of their cousins to me. The Hittites, they are the descendants of Heth, the second cousin of Canaan. Or a second son, I should say, of Canaan. The Jebusites, they are the descendants of Japheth, the third son of Canaan. The Amorites, they are the descendants of Emer, the fourth son of Canaan. So they are carrying on and on and on about these giants. And it turns out that the people that are in the land are their family. Their cousins, second, third, fourth, 15 removed, grandmas, grandpas. They're relatives. These are not Babylonians. They're not Egyptians. They're family. And they are making their family bigger than the God that they serve. I hope this strikes home tonight, friends. That's where a lot of our struggles come from. Well, this people this, and this people that, and that people this. Noah had three children, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. From Ham comes a man named Canaan. And then the children of Jacob's brother, Esau, are in the land. You can go back and read it in Genesis chapter 10 about how Canaan, you can read about Canaan, and in that you'll read about all the ites that came from him. So Abraham, we know, he lived with the Hittites. And he bought land from them to bury his wife. He paid silver for it. And then later on, Isaac had to buy that very same land to use as a burial ground because he couldn't get in on his grandfather or his father's revelation. He had to pay a price too. And then after that, Jacob had to buy that very piece of land. We did a study on this one time, and we saw where they're repeated. Why did they have to buy it? They were giving it to him. They sold it to them. Well, when they passed on, the Hittites took it back. So what I'm trying to get at is that their direct lineage lived among these people, and they got by just fine. And now grandsons are afraid of grandsons. This is big, that's big. And by the time they got back, you know, you start telling ghost stories, you start telling stories about how something was bad. By the time you get back and you're telling other people about it, the story's about three times as big as it started out to be. So by the time they got back, they weren't giants, they were aliens. They came from Mars. And there was no bigger cities in the whole wide world. I'm sure there were some pretty big cities in Egypt. Now, these men are not prophets. And yet, I want you to listen closely to this, friends. They had more sway over the people than Moses and the message did. I've met people that are so used to being depressed that they will try their hardest. You try to help them, they'll try their hardest to try to pull you down to their level rather than allow you to pull them back, allow you to pull back the curtain that they've drawn over themselves and let some light in. And it's easier to pull somebody down than it is to pull somebody up. In fact, if somebody doesn't want to be pulled up, they'll pull you down. So these 10 men, they're not vindicated. They're not prophets. They have no spiritual gifts as far as we know. They are chosen by the people. And by their mouths only, they are able to sway 2.5 million people. 10 men. By their testimony service. Are able to sway 2.5 million people with words only. They capture the minds of the people with words. They instill in them the spirit of fear, the spirit of doubt, the spirit of worry. And the result is the people are afraid to go into the land of their inheritance because of an evil report. Friends, God hates an evil report. He absolutely hates it. When He says to you, "I am the Lord that healeth thee," He hates it when you say, "I'll never get over this." Because that's not what He said. He gave you a promise. And you're calling Him a liar. Well, I didn't mean to. It doesn't matter whether you meant to or not. That's what you're doing. He hates it when we lie and we say, "Nobody loves me." If you're a Christian, "For God so loved that He gave." "Well, I'm all alone." Another lie. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He hates to hear us say, "I'll never overcome this thing." You are an overcomer. So by definition, you will overcome that thing. Not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So that thing, and I'm just going to call it a thing because somebody will get a complex if I zero down any further than that. That thing that has a hold on you, most often it might be a generational curse. And generational curses are things that we all battle with because sins of the fathers are visited upon the children. You had no choice. It just was passed down through your lineage. And so these things might get a hold of you or they're passed down. And whatever that generational curse might be, it will try to convince you that you are that thing. And I'm not going to tell you what the thing is. It could be fear. It could be worry. It could be anxiety. It could be a temper. Doesn't matter. That's not who you are. That's something that was handed down to you. And it's binding you and it's got a hold of you. It tries to convince you that you are that thing. That you are a bad person because you battle with that thing. Well, I didn't raise my hand and say, "I want to come to this earth with that thing. What am I going to overcome? That thing." He came to set the captive free. His word will set you free. So instead of feeling condemned tonight, friends, instead of feeling like you need to hide that thing, just pull back the curtain from it and say, "You and I are through. I'm done. Come on, friends. This is overcoming, and this is how you're going to do it." What I want you to know is that those people that they were so afraid of, because they knew that they were going to have to kill these people, drive them off their land. They were going to have to fight with family, right? Well, as Christians, we know that we're not going to kill anybody, especially our family members, though we might want to. But we're not going to kill anybody. What this represents is familiar spirits. And if you think about that word familiar, the root of familiar is family. It's family spirits. And they get passed down. Grandpa had it. Dad had it. Grandma had it. You got it. And you feel so bad. You don't want anybody to know. And in your mind, you're thinking, I'll never get over this. What is it? It's a familiar spirit. It's something that's been passed down. It's something that's in your land that you're going to run off of your land. But the only way that you can overcome that thing is to stop being afraid of it. Stop letting it dictate the terms. But I can't see how I could. I've tried this and I've tried that and I've went to psychologists and I've tried to psych myself out and I've tried to be good and I've tried this and that and I've tried memorizing and blah, 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 and I can't do it. You're right, you can't. But he can. It doesn't belong in your land. And you've got to cast that fear down. And you've got to face that and say, you know what, we're done. I'm not moving until you move. You're not going to be part of my life anymore. You're not going to rule me. You're not going to rub my nose in the ground. Friends, somebody has to break these curses. Somebody has to take these familiar spirits and drive them off of the land. You say, why do we have to do that? First of all, we're overcomers. But second of all, somebody has to break the generational curses. Because this revival, this cycle of revival and death must be broken. If the cycle of revival and death is not broken, there'll be no resurrection. There'll be no coming of the Lord. This cycle must be broke. So we've got to overcome these things in this last age. We've got to look fear in the eye and say, you know what? You're not running me ragged anymore. I'm on to you. There's no benefit from you. You're a liar half the time anyway. And what I've been afraid of didn't help me. Right? You know what we do? We overthink. That's a big part of our problem. We overthink. And we overthink to the point that we don't realize that we have more confidence in our thinking than we do in God. So we give in to these things. It's not you. What you're giving into is not you. Well, I'm nervous. That ain't you. Well, I have anxiety. That's still not you. Well, I'm afraid. That's not you. That's something that's been handed down, and that's something that you got to look at and say, you know what? The control tower's in the soul. You got to start listening to your heart and not your head, because your head will convince you that you got to put up with that thing. Your head will convince you. Your memory will say, well, remember you got prayed for and that never worked out. Your imagination will run away. Your mind will be your enemy if you're not careful. If it's agreeing with the word, okay. But when it's not agreeing with the word, you've got to put it in its place. And you find out after the new birth, you find out that your mind is not who you are anyway. It's not. When you leave here, you go in that theophany body, you're going to lose your mind. Some of us have lost our mind already. We haven't even left yet. Amen. Listen to your heart. Because in your heart, God's speaking to you. You won't be able to explain it half the time. But you'll know that what you're experiencing in your heart is true. And what's going on in your brain is a bunch of nonsense. You're not going to sort it out. You're not going to overcome anything by thinking. In fact, you're going to be overcome by thinking. And if you're not careful, you'll put so much confidence in your ability to think that you don't realize you're making your thinking God. You're putting your thinking over Him. Let Him do the thinking. You believe in the heart. Brother Baker, it couldn't be that easy. It is. But you got to face it. You got to look at the friends. Tonight we can overcome. Amen. Tonight we can lead different. There's no reason. There's, oh, we need more time. That's not what Caleb said. Caleb said, we're more than able. We've got all these enemies. We have all these things to face. Let's do it now. We're more than able. He didn't try to fight the battles before he got there. He didn't try to figure out how he's going to fight the battles. He just said, let's go take the land. When we get there, God will be before us. One thing after another. Your greatest enemy tonight is fear. When are we going to take that fear and say, you know what? You're not ruling over me. Look at this, friends. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me finish this thought. Maybe I shouldn't. I should just get ahead of myself. That thing, let me just call it a thing, because as soon as I put a word to it, you're going to wince. Oh, he's picking on me. That ain't you. It's a thing. It's a thing. And you are going to overcome it. By your testimony and by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, you will overcome it. Those are the things that are in our land. Familiar family spirits. So you're accepting in your mind that somehow you're a bad person. You feel condemned because you have to battle with that thing. Give yourself a break tonight. You didn't give that to yourself. And it's not you. If it is you, why do you hate it? You don't hate yourself. Oh, I just hate that about myself. It isn't you that you hate. It's something that doesn't belong. Come on, friends. Half the battle is just to expose that devil. Half the battle is just to say, I'm not scared of you no more. The only reason you have power in my life is because I am afraid of you. I'm not afraid. My God is more than able. He gave me a promise. I'm going to take him at his word. He came to set the captive free. So instead of feeling condemned, friends, you need to pull back the blanket that's over that thing and just say, we're through. Do it tonight. Drive a stake down in the ground. Start of the week. This week's going to be different. I have no part in you. You have no part in me. Don't identify yourself with it. Don't use words like I this and I that. It isn't you. Well, why me? Well, I could say the same thing. And you can say the same thing. And you can say that it's true for all of us. Why me? Because that's what's in your land. And you're more than able. Glory to God. Oh, if we could just see that tonight, friends. Just tell that devil we're through. Not putting up with you anymore. I'm not fighting against you. I'm not claiming to be more powerful than you. I'm just not giving in to you any longer. You have no authority. I have been given an inheritance. And I'm taking my inheritance. Come on, friends. And in my inheritance, there's truth. And truth makes you free. To whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. So I'm here to tell you tonight, devil, I cast you down. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. I'm not going to listen to your familiar friends. I'm going to drive a stake down into the ground tonight. Right through the heart of that thing, whatever it might be. Listen, friends, I've shared this with you before, but it just fits right now. I suffered with fear of the night until I was 28 years old. You wouldn't have known it from the time I was, say, I don't know, 14 or 15 on up. I wouldn't have showed it to anybody. Why is that? Because we don't show people what we're going through. We're embarrassed. We don't want anybody to know what we struggle with. Did I want to be afraid of the night? No. Did I want to feel evil spirits in the dark? No. Where did it come from? Generational curses. I come from a family of dreamers. And a number of us got a good jolt of some the terrorizing kind of dreams. I didn't have pleasant dreams. I had dreams of being... I can't tell you how many times I woke up as I hit the ground after falling 5,000 feet. Being chased here and there and the other. Very real. You wake up, your heart's pounding. You're in a panic. You're trying to figure out, am I dead? Oh, it was just another bad dream. Can you imagine not wanting to go to sleep? Come on. You're sitting there tonight. Nobody's going through what I'm going through. Somebody is. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you this is a testimony. I didn't think I would ever get over that. I did keep it. I didn't show it. I didn't let other people know. But I didn't, there were times when I, especially when I was younger, there were times that I just didn't want to go to sleep because I closed my eyes and right away I'm in horror land, the shop of horrors. And I had quite an imagination. I would have visions. I didn't know that that's what it was, but my eyes are open and I'm seeing what I'm seeing when I'm dreaming. And it's not good stuff. So now, I remember this one very vividly. It was, how old are you when you go to kindergarten? Like five, is that right? Five to six. So it was the year before I went to kindergarten, so I must have been four, moving into five range. And I remember being afraid to go to sleep, being afraid to close my eyes. I would try to think of cartoons, you know, something that's funny. But, you know, then the Flintstones, next thing you know, there's a tiger trying to eat you or whatever. You know, it didn't just stay funny. You're trying to control it. So you don't even want to close your eyes because you know when you close your eyes, you're going to have a nightmare. So on this particular night, my eyes are open and I'm having nightmares. And I was so petrified. I was so petrified that I couldn't speak. And of course, the first thing that you think of, the only thing that you think of many times is go to your mom. You're torn because you don't want her to be burdened by you. You're embarrassed because nobody else in the family has this problem but you. But you're so scared that you don't know what else to do. So you go and you wake up mom and mom says, what is it? And you can't talk. So the immediate cure, you know, if you got a boo-boo, it's the same cure. You can't talk. It's the same cure. You're sad. It's a glass of water. Mom gives you a glass of water and you drink that. And it was a little while before I was able to even speak and tell her just how afraid I was. And of course, the answer is always the same. Well, there's nothing here in the night that isn't here in the day. And in your mind, you get that, right? And when the light is on, you say, okay, yeah, that's right. Whatever's here right now, if I turn off the light, it's going to be the same. But if you have that generational curse, there it is. So I thought that I would never get over this. And then I received the Holy Ghost. And I had my last bad dream. In that dream, something was chasing me. It was just shortly after I'd received the Holy Ghost. Something was coming after me. And I called on the name of the Lord Jesus. In my sleep. And it changed. I can't think of a bad dream I've had for the last 35 years. And I didn't go a night without having a bad dream. That's a generational curse that's broke. I didn't break it. Along with that, I was very, very uncomfortable walking through graveyards, especially at night. I was very, very uncomfortable visiting hospitals. I was very, very uncomfortable going into a Catholic church. I'm not afraid of any of those things. That has been broke. Why was I afraid of it? Because I'm spiritual. I'm spiritually sensitive. I have a gift of discernment. Graveyards are filled with demons that haven't departed. Not all of them, but there's some that are still hanging around. Hospitals are filled with demons that just left dead people. Catholic Church is the highest form of spiritualism there is. They worship dead people. They pray to dead people. I never knew that. So instead, you're living under shame, condemnation, fear, right? That's not me. I didn't ask for that. But God broke that generational curse. Friends, if he can do that for me, he can do it for you. There was no exorcism that took place. There was no quoting of this or that. It was just turning it over into the hands of the Lord. If he can do that for me, he'll do it for you. Fear is a powerful thing. We'll pull over here in just a minute. Fear is a very, very powerful thing. And men that are not vindicated and are not prophets, they can bind people with fear. You can have people come and go in church groups that are maybe business people, or a business person has the ability to influence others. They can come and they can make a big splash, and they can have more influence on the people than the pastor does. They can actually turn the people against the pastor because they have more influence through fear. And that's one of the reasons why it matters who teaches you. And men that are not born again but have a ministerial gift, they can do even more harm. And men without a ministry, they can hold people under such fear. So with that in mind, verse 29, the Amalekites, they dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, and they dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So what they're saying here is everywhere they go, they run into cousins and grandparents and fourth cousins 12 times removed or whatever it might be. They weren't running into Irish or Babylonians. And they realize that if they go in and take this land, they are going to have to kill their family. And as I said before, these represent familiar spirits that we will have to run off, that came through our family tree. And it'll be very personal to you. And you'll think nobody is going through anything like you are. Well, they aren't going through what you're going through, but they are going through what they're going through. And most of us don't talk about it. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." How did he know that they could do it right then? Because God said so. "For we are able, well able, to overcome it." To overcome something means it's not overcoming you any longer. Friends, Caleb had had enough. He'd heard this testimony meeting going on long enough. He tried to be respectful. He sat through these testimonies that about monsters and bad lands and giants and swamp things. It's all that he could do to hold back and let them finish. He's chomping at the bit. Then he steps up. Brother Branham dramatizes it for us. He steps up on a stump. He's shorter than the rest of them. He steps up on a stump and pounds his chest. And he looks out at those guys and he says, "Shut your mouth. You're a bunch of liars." You say, "Oh, that shouldn't take place." It should. When somebody's denying the word and trying to get the people to deny the word, when somebody is instilling fear into the hearts of all the people, when somebody is trying to cause the people to believe the devil over God's word. Yeah. You have every right to stand up and say, shut up, devil. You have every right tonight to look at that devil of fear and say, we're done. I've had it. I'm going to lay down tonight. I'm going to have a good night's rest. I'm not going to be nervous. I'm not going to wake up nervous. I'm going to be energized when I get up in the morning. I'm not going to wake up wore out because I'm done with this. Shut your mouths, he said. I think that's what we need to do tonight. I think we need to get a little bit of a backbone and face down those generational curses and say, God, I'm going to take you at your word. That's all you're basing it on is his word. That's all you have. That's all you need. Take him at his word, friends. Don't overthink. When we get into that routine, we're trusting in our mind over God's word. Take God at his word. Let your heart speak. Let your heart tell your mind to shut up. Sometimes you need to just stop the thoughts that are going on in your mind. Sometimes you need to put a roadblock on memory lane. Because memory lane is haunting you. Sometimes memory lane will try to entice you. Sometimes memory lane is paved with roses, and they weren't roses. You need the control tower in the heart to take control. Shut that thing down. Kill it, friends. And let's say what the word says. Now, I'm pulling over here in just a minute, but why do you suppose that it was Caleb that did the speaking and not Joshua? Do you ever think about that? I have. Well, it's because we find out that Caleb is a type of the bride. You can read that and pick up this pen and write. Message to the bride, letter to the bride. Caleb was a type of the bride. And Joshua was a type of the messenger. And Joshua was also a type of the Holy Ghost, just depending on the situation. So it's amazing that 10 men come with such an evil report that was entirely based on fear. And a whole lot of it was a lie. And fear breeds fear. So the atmosphere was just thick with fear by the time these leaders got through giving their evil report. Look how quickly it spread. Demons must have just been streaming out like a river from the gates of hell in this meeting. And everyone that received that report received with it their own evil spirit of fear. Bondage. So there must have been over 2.5 million demons that showed up to that meeting. Now there were angels there too. So Caleb, he has to deal with 10 spies. He has to deal with their evil report. Now he has to deal with his own family. And he has to still the hearts of 2.5 million people as a bride type. Listen to this. One time when the test was on, when the covenant people had come up out of Egypt, led by the Holy Spirit, Moses, the great leader, and the spies had went over into the promised land. 10 of them come back and said, we cannot take it. They're too great. We're too small. But there was two men, Caleb and Joshua, who had been over there, and they said they stilled the people. The first thing, one saying this and one saying that and one saying, well, why did you bring us out? If that just isn't the conditions of today, I don't know what. Why did we do this and why did we do that? And Caleb stilled the people before the prophet, before Moses, before the message. And he said, we are well able to go over and take it, Because it depends on what you're looking at. Some of them were looking at the obstacle, the great armies, the great walls, the great giant size of people. But Caleb was looking at the promise of God. And it was the hour that had come when Caleb had to get the people still before he could tell them the promise of God. And I think that's very needy today. A very needy thing today is for the people to stand still and see what God has promised. It's a day that God's fulfilling his promise, and these things must be. They got to come. Therefore, we must see God's promise and stand still and watch God's salvation move into it. Be still and behold the glory of the Lord. God always works according to his word, stilling the people. Caleb stilled the people. He ate that book and he prophesied again. He stilled the people with the word of the Lord. I speak peace to you tonight, friends. Peace, be still. Let not your heart be troubled. Fear not. If you can receive it tonight, fear not. But I don't care. Fear not. But you don't understand. Fear not. I don't have to understand. I have to know. The word said, fear not. So I say, fear not. Caleb was greatly outnumbered, friends. He had to still 2.5 million hearts. And Caleb being the bride type, he shows us that it's the bride today that stills the people. She has the final word. It is her that says, we are more than able. She says that. The prophet didn't say it. She says it. Of course the prophet said it, but now it's time for her to speak. The bride, in doing so, is answering back to the message. She answers back to the message of the hour, we are able. The message of the hour says, you're more than able. She answers back, we are more than able. Joshua represents the end time leader that comes to the church as Paul did. And Caleb represents those that stay true to Joshua. And when they're going over into the land, Joshua represents the Holy Spirit that's leading the people. Friends, we will not have a negative testimony. I want you to say that tonight. I would like you to just speak that out. I'd like you to say, you know what? I'm not going to have a negative testimony. I won't have a negative testimony. I won't have a negative testimony. I won't have a negative testimony. Now, what you're going to find is somebody's going to say something, and you're going to react out of habit, and you're going to catch yourself. You'll catch yourself mid-sentence, and you'll say, I'm going to break that habit. Because I wasn't saying that from my heart. I was saying that out of habit. I am not going to have a negative testimony. Come on, friends. This is all that it took to get the people headed into the land was to still the people by the word. I will not have a negative testimony. I will not share a negative testimony with my brother or sister. I'm not going to bring them down. I'm not going to bring myself down. It's not me that wants to do that. I'm not giving in to that. Devil, we're through. I have an inheritance. I have exceeding great and precious promises that God has given to me. I'm gonna walk in them. I'm an overcomer. I'm not trying to be an overcomer. I'm not in the process. I am an overcomer. What does an overcomer do? Overcomes. Well, who are you trying to make? I'm just recognizing who he made me. I'm a child of God. And as a child of God, I don't have a nose ring in my nose where I'm being led around like a dumb ox. I did when I was dead in my sins and trespasses. But I've been set free. I'm a child of the King. I'm not going to dread. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to be nervous. I'm not going to be afraid to face situations. I am no match for the devil, but he is more than able. He's given me a promise. I'm taking him at his word. How many will say amen to that tonight? Verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go at once and possess it. Friends, how does he know they can do that? Is it because he spied out the land? How does he know that they can do that? I mean, come on, he's outnumbered. 10 of them said that they can't. How does Caleb know? Because the word told him. We are well able to overcome it. I want you to know as we're closing here tonight, fear hindered the elect even at that time. And Caleb could not go in at that time because of his brethren. And friends, we'll face the same thing. We'll have some that drag their feet. We'll have some that we'll have to keep after and keep encouraging. But we're going to go in all at once. Right? But we all need to be overcomers. And we all have something to overcome. So tonight I say, let us go at once. Tonight I say, I am an heir of the promise. So if I'm an heir of the promise, I can take my inheritance tonight. I can take what belongs to me tonight. I don't have to be tormented. Caleb must have been thinking, come on, we're wasting time. It's bad enough we had to sit through this negative testimony meeting. It's getting dark. We can go now. We can be there tomorrow night or whenever it might have been, let's go. Amen. Come on, you should have been getting the oxen ready, and you should have, get the babies wrapped up, and come on, let's go. Amen. Can we say that tonight? Amen. Come on, Amen. Let's take it. Amen. Brother Baker, pray for me. I don't need to pray for you. You need to stand up and say, I'm going to take it. Amen. I'm going to face this thing down. My greatest enemy right now is my fear of that thing. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to put that thing where it belongs and let God deal with it. This wasn't a workup of Caleb. It wasn't a pump up. It was faith. We are well able to overcome lukewarm Laodicea and everything that Laodicea brings. We're more than able. Amen. Come on, friends. Amen. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go against the people. After this inspired, faith-filled message of Caleb, the bride, more objections. But the men that went up with him said, oh, contraire, mon frère. On the contrary, my friend, my brother. Don't call me brother if you're going to have that kind of a testimony. And don't be contrary. We be not. It kind of sounds like the Garden of Eden all over again, right? Surely you will not die. Notice this. Caleb says, we be able. They say, we be not able. One word. To go up against the people. There it is, the people once again. And when people, friends, when we make that statement today, it's familiar spirits. For they are stronger than we. Well, yeah, you were born with it, you faced it. You were overpowered by it, overcome by it. So in your mind, it's stronger than you are. But now the captain of the host is on the scene. And he's stronger than any of them. Now friends, either this is true or God's a liar. Who wants to call him a liar tonight? Did he not say, I would that you would prosper in health, even as your soul prospers? What kind of health? Mental? Spiritual? Physical? In every way. Now, if he wants me to prosper in health, then I'm going to prosper in health. If he wants me, we're going to face sickness, we're going to face trials, we're going to face these things are going to come. But he's promised me that at the end of each one of these battles, there's health. While I'm here, I refuse to be afraid. I refuse to give in to that ever again. I refuse. I was afraid to even say that I wasn't afraid to go into a graveyard, thinking that I was going to get tormented for that. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of a graveyard. Why would I be afraid? I'm not afraid of a Catholic Church. They should be afraid of me. I'm not afraid of witches. They're afraid of me. How do I know that? Because I've had that experience. What is the Spanish word? Bruja? Or, did I get that right? Bruja? Yeah, I actually looked it up on the map because I was trying to remember where it was near Veracruz, the name of the town. Now I forgot the name of the town. But there's a lake there, and they glorify witchcraft. Sorcery as well. They glorify it. When I went down there to preach, I saw one of these women that's going around. They even dress like witches. Saw her going around and telling people things and looking at their palms and what have you. I knew she was going to make her way over. She came over to our table. I was sitting with another minister. And she said, you want me to tell you your future? And I said, pretty sure I know my future. Thank you very much. Would you like me to tell you yours? Her eyeballs got real big, and she couldn't get out of that. She actually left the restaurant. I mean, she was making money. This is her livelihood. She's going from table to table and whatever. She was gone. And on her way out, she's looking back. I don't say that. Friends, that's not to brag. There's nothing to brag about. What I'm telling you is we have authority as sons and daughters of God. We don't have to run from these things. They're actually more afraid of you than you are of them. And they're afraid of you finding out that they're more afraid of you than you are of them. It's that fear we need to face down. That's the key tonight, friends. Part 17, that's the key. Face that fear down and say, this is not, I'm not putting up with it. I'm not reasoning. I'm not giving in to this. I don't have to. There's nothing that you can say, devil, that's going to convince me that I got to live with this. I don't. We're done. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I'm a new creation. I am not part of this old kingdom. I'm not part of this world. Satan has no part in me. I have no part in him. I'm a child of the King. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. More objections. We can't face down these familiar spirits, these generational curses. We will never overcome these things. But somebody has to, so that we can stop hindering the coming of the Lord. Verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So The Jewish historians, commentators, writers, they tell us that at the time that these 12 spies went into the land, there were a lot of funerals that were going on. People were dying. They didn't get into whether it was disease or something was happening in the land. There were a lot of people that were dying. And so these spies saw these people that were dying, and that's where they came up with the land is swallowing up. The land is eating up the inhabitants thereof. What's that a type of tonight, friends? Oh, well, you know, stay away from lead and stay away from mercury. I'm not telling you to do something stupid, okay? But there's no way you can avoid all the toxins. There's no way that you can avoid everything that wants to eat you up in the land. There's no way you can even know. You need God. You need to give thanks when you take food into your mouth. You don't know what poisons you're taking in. Well, the FDA says it's safe. Well, they said that some things were safe, and then later on they said we were wrong. The land eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in all of them, every one of them are men of great... We're a bunch of midgets. We're going to run in there. We're going to look like a bunch of elves running around. They're going to end up making us work in their Christmas shop or something. We're just little shrimps. That's a lie. These are their family members. How could that be? I believe, friends, that the deaths that were taking place in that land that they saw, I think God was already working to clear the land for them. They couldn't see it. Instead, they're worried about pollution and bad air and bad food. We need to depend on God for health. And He's promised it to us. Let's depend on it. If He can't take care of me, friends, in this polluted age, then He never should have said that He could. He can. And He will. But I got to take Him at His word. Is anybody else here tonight that's going to say, I'm going to take You at Your word, Lord. I might stumble, I might trip, but I am going to take You at Your word. And there we saw the giants, verse 33. The sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sights as grasshoppers. Why a grasshopper? Are they watching Kung Fu or something? When you can grab this grasshopper out of my hand, then it's time for you to leave. We were like grasshoppers. In our own sight as grasshoppers. Oh, and so were we in their sight. So I suppose they sat down and asked them, hey, fellas, what do we look like? When you look at us, what do we look like? Oh, that's easy. You look like grasshoppers. They can tell you the genealogy of these people. They know that it's family. So how was it that they thought that they were grasshoppers in the sight of devils? That was for you tonight. How is it that you think you're as a grasshopper in the sight of the things that are tormenting you? Do you realize that the devils know that they are grasshoppers in the sight of the captain of the host? Amen. And he's in the camp tonight. Amen. Do you realize when the weakest sinner gets down on his knees, the demons tremble? Do you realize when the musicians began to play, not the Levites coming forth with the ark, but the musicians, when they began to play, that it struck fear in the hearts of the enemy? The enemy got nervous when they started saying, praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, how I love Jesus. Amen. How great thou art. That makes the devil nervous. I want to make him nervous tonight. Anybody want to join me? Let's dogpile on the devil. You ever do that as a kid? You ever had that horrible game played on you? Dog pile on Doug. Doug pile on Doug. Everybody comes and they jump on you and you can't breathe and you're just sure you're going to die. Let's dog pile on the devil tonight. Let's don't let him up. Oh, we might make him mad. Friends, I'm mad. And you ought to be mad too. We're done, devil. I'm not going to live in fear. I will not live in fear. I won't. I'm not bowing before any of those devils. I'm not doing it. Generational or otherwise. We're done. I'm taking my mountain. God promised me that I can. I'm taking my mountain. Anybody want to join me tonight? Let me read this last one in the message, Why in Phoenix. I said, you read over in Numbers 14 where that those spies, Israelites, they went in with Caleb and Joshua right up to the borderland and they tasted the grapes that come from the land. But when they went back, they were unbelieving cowards. And they said, oh, we can't take it. It's too much for us. Oh, they look like grasshoppers. We do, up beside of them. The cities are all walled in. We cannot take it. But Caleb stilled them. And Joshua said, we can take it. We're more than able. Yeah, we being the minority, but we can take it. Why? Those spies were not, they were looking at the conditions. What the price that they'd have to pay. But Caleb and Joshua, they were looking at the promise of God. God said, God said, God said, I have given you that land. Go possess it. Your inheritance tonight, friends, in this life, depends on what you do with that fear. Part 17. You need to look at that fear and say, you know what? I'm not going to fear fear. You're not going to rule over me. You haven't helped me at all. It's never changed anything. I've never benefited from fear. I'm not talking about the natural fear that we have that keeps us from jumping off a cliff. I'm not talking about that. You know what I'm talking about. Tormenting fear. Paralyzing fear. You got to face it, friends. And you can overcome it. Amen. He said so. Amen. You believe him tonight? Amen. Let's take him at his word. Amen. One more. Redemption by judgment. So Joshua and Caleb, they knew that God had promised. And they come back and they wasn't afraid to say, we can take it. Let's take that. You know, Obama had a campaign pledge or a slogan, you know, every presidential campaign or, you know, a lot of almost any political office, they'll come up with some kind of a slogan. And the slogan in one of Obama's elections was, yes, we can. Remember that? Now, he never said what we could do. And it's intentionally vague. It's intentionally that way. Because if you keep it vague, you keep it broad, then when he says, yes, we can, and JJ says, yes, we can, in JJ's mind, it's, yes, we can go hunting. And Sister Baker says, yes, we can go shopping. Yes, we can buy another kitten. And another one, yes, we can go to the beach. It's in your mind. And everybody thinks that they're saying the same thing, but they have a different imagination. So you throw these broad words out there. Yes, we can. I want to be more specific tonight. I want us to say, yes, we can. Okay, some of you actually are listening. Yes, we can. Well, no, I'm waiting to hear what you're going to say now. Yes, we can take our inheritance. Yes, we can overcome generational curses. Yes, we can overcome fear. Yes, we can possess the gates of our enemy. Yes, we can take our mountain. Yes, we can claim our family. Yes, we can tell the devil, stop. Don't cross this line. This is hallowed ground that you're walking on. Get thee behind me. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. We can overcome complexes tonight. Yes, we can. We can overcome hurts and pains. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. You just fill in the blank tonight, friends. We'll leave it broad because there's a whole lot that fits into that. The answer is, well, what's the question? Doesn't matter. What's the answer? Yes, we can. Joshua and Caleb knew that God had promised, and they came back and they wasn't afraid to say, we can take it. They said, yes, we can. Friends, you're looking for a job tonight? Yes, I can find a job. You're looking for a place to live? Yes, I can find a place to live. And it'll be a good place to live. You're looking for a soulmate? You're filled with the Holy Ghost? You're looking for a soulmate? Yes, we can. You're looking for the Holy Ghost tonight? Yes, we can. You're looking to prosper in health even as your soul prospers? Yes, we can. He says, now today in this tabernacle, we can base our faith as American citizens. We can base our faith as Christians, rather, on what God has said, regardless of what any doctor, any scientist, what any proof would be. What's the answer? Yes, we can. You're going to die of this. No, I'm not. I'm going to live. Yes, I can. I'm claiming my health. I might have a tug of war. It might be a battle. But I'm holding on to it. Because if I'm in this flesh, I'm here for a reason. If I'm here for a reason, this is God's property. Bought and paid for. He owns this territory. And I'm saying, let thy will in heaven be done in this earth. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. You're trying to work me up. I am. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Boo, devil. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Friends, if fear can do that so quickly to 2.5 million people, what can faith do tonight? I challenge you tonight. Faith is much more powerful than fear. How many believe that? If fear can stop the hearts of 2.5 million people, what can faith do? What can faith do with 120? So while Caleb is busy, they're in the land and they're traveling through, and he's no doubt making drawings of, well, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and this is going to be over here, and that's going to be over there. These other 10, they're taking notes too. Let's see. Gates made of brass. Wow, this wall, it is so wide at the top. They can have chariot races running around this wall. They're experts at pointing out what you should fear. That shouldn't be mentioned among us. Well, I'm afraid to not be afraid. That's a circular argument, isn't it? Our greatest threat is presenting this message in an intellectual way to spiritual beings. Because it won't work. And you'll try to do it out of fear. This is faith. This message brings faith. And faith comes from hearing the living word. Fear comes when we try to fight the battle with our intellectual thinking. So we need to take him at his word tonight, friends. You're strong enough, friends. God has equipped you. Well, I don't have much word. You don't need much word. You just need word. So, if they were more than able, listen closely, if they were more than able in that day to conquer every demon, to defeat every enemy, to take their land without the Holy Ghost, then what holds us back tonight from taking it all at once? If it's in God's word, have no fear. If it's in God's word, let me repeat that. If it's in his word, stop fearing. Amen. Say, God, Papa, I'm taking you at your word. Amen. This is what you said. Now you're on trial, not me. That's not being belligerent. That's not being challenging or disrespecting. God loves to hear you take his word and remind him of it. You're actually preaching to yourself. I don't know how you're going to do this, Father, but you said. You promised. You don't want me to suffer. You don't want devils to torment me. You don't want me to be defeated. You want me to overcome. You've given me your word, Lord. The best thing I can do, the highest compliment I can pay you tonight is to believe your word. The God of the universe. Just think of all the things that are staying in their orbits tonight by the word of his power. If he can keep a black hole from swallowing us up tonight. They say at the center of our galaxy is a black hole. And if you don't know what a black hole is, it's something that's it's becoming so massive that the gravitational pull of whatever it is, there's a gravitational pull between these two brothers here tonight. They may not be aware of it. It's not a very strong force. It's, you know, one over the, what is it, the distance to the fourth power or something like that. It's not a very strong force. It's dependent on mass. So I'm not calling you brothers massive tonight, okay? If you were more massive, there'd be a more powerful force. But there is a force of attraction between these two, right? And there's a law that governs that. Now, when something becomes so massive, and that mass then, the gravitational pull becomes stronger and stronger, it begins to compress that mass to the point that you get a little ball that weighs more than this whole building or a whole planet. It's so powerful that gravitational force becomes so powerful that it pulls light in, and light can't escape. So you can't, that's why it's a black hole. It's pulling everything in. And eventually it's going to get to the point where it reaches, what do they call it, critical mass? Is that what it is? Looking at the scientists over there. It will get to a point where it gets so massive that it'll blow up, right? But not before pulling everything into it. So, center of our galaxy is a black hole, and you didn't know it because the news isn't telling you, but you should be worried about this black hole. Because if you live another billion years, you're going to get swallowed. Aren't you glad you don't have to worry? You see what I'm getting at? God's watching over that. And I don't care. You say, well, what about the new heaven and the new earth? And what's going to keep us from getting... The one that made it is worrying about that, not you and me. He's watching over every detail. So if he can watch over those things for billions of years, can he watch over your little space of brief flash of time here on the earth and all every little detail, he's more than able, friends. Let him prove himself. Let him show just how big he is. Let your Father show you that he's your Father. Take him at his word and watch his word unfold. Take him at his word and possess your inheritance. Don't be tormented. Become a tormentor. And I don't mean of other people. But devils should get nervous when they see you coming. I'll leave you with this thought. This came across my mind here earlier this week. Everything's for a purpose. Remember when Brother Branham, his wife is dead. His daughter is dying. She's got whatever that scarlet fever or whatever it was. I don't remember what it was, but it was something that she was in so much pain that her eyes were crossing. And flies were flying around her face, and it was just tearing his heart to look at that, right? And he said it was the most treacherous. He'd been disobedient, and we know that, you know, the higher the calling, the greater the price is for your disobedience. Sons and daughters of God, we won't get away with anything, and it's a good thing that we won't. But he's saying, the devil comes along and says, after all you've done, you've preached, you've devoted your entire life to the ministry. And look at what he's done for all the people that you've asked him to help, that you prayed for. And he's healed this one, delivered that one, so on and so forth. And when you're in a need, your daughter's dying, and he's turned his back on you. He said that was the most treacherous time. He said, but that's when you find out what you're made of. Find out what's downstairs. He said something rose up within him, and he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Somebody's always got it worse, friends. But what I was thinking about in that particular situation was his daughter's eyes crossing, and it just tore him. It was something, it left a mark on him. It affected him for his entire life. It affected him to the point that all he had to do was look at somebody that had crossed eyes, and their eyes would go straight. Something that had affected him that deeply, right? We're sons and daughters of God. We aren't here to be tormented. We were tormented. It's time for us to be free. It's time for us to show the world what a son or daughter of God looks like, what the bride of Christ looks like. It's time to show people what people look like that get a good night's rest. What do people look like that aren't worrying? That aren't on all this stuff. Because the world is putting so much pressure on us. There's a pill for everything. What we need tonight is the gospel. It'll cure whatever ails you. What we need is some essential oil tonight. We need the oil of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whatever it is that you have need of, it'll provide. Let's stand tonight, friends. Let's take God at His word. It's no big thing, friends. It's no workup. It's just you deciding, God, you gave me your word. God, you said. God, there's a spirit that keeps coming around that makes me want to take my life. And it's tormenting. I don't want to take my life, but it comes on me. I don't want to tell anybody. I'm embarrassed, but it comes on me. I don't want to face that anymore, God. If that's you tonight, just drive a stake into the ground and look that thing right in the eye and say, I'm not afraid of you. You're not tormenting me. If there's a spirit that's a fear that just keeps haunting you, irrational fears, fears are irrational most of the time. And you're ready to give that up tonight? It's not yours. It's not you. You're not a bad person. You're a son or daughter of God. But if you're ready to face that thing down tonight, why don't you do that? Why don't you just drive a stake down in the ground, run it through the heart of that spirit? Say, I'm going to leave you here tonight. I'm done. I will not be afraid. I shall not fear. I'm going to experience the feelings of fear, but I'm going to face that down. I'm not going to be tormented by it. I'm not going to be paralyzed by it. If Satan is always tormenting you, well, you're going to lose your family, you're going to lose this, you're going to lose that, nobody loves you. That's all a lie, friends. That's a generational tormenting devil. And you can face that thing down tonight. Say, I'm going to leave it here. Why not tonight? What more do we need to hear? What more does he need to do? He's done all he's going to do. He's given us his word. It's up to us to take the word and say, you're learning. Let's hear it again. Huh? I'm sorry, I'm a little hard of hearing tonight. Now you fill in the rest of that sentence. Yes, we can. What? You fill it in. It'll be different for each and every one of us. Let's write it out tonight, friends. Let's take that first step tonight. Let's look that thing in the eye and say, I'm done. I'm not fighting you. I'm not battling you. I'm resisting you. And the word says, if I resist you, you're going to leave. I'm in my land. You're in my land. One of us is going to leave. And it ain't going to be me. And if you insist on staying in my land, I'm going to burn the crops. I'm going to burn everything in the land that you're feeding on. I'm going to burn every bit of negativity, every bit of gossip. I'm going to burn every memory, every bit of fear. I'm going to burn everything that you energize yourself off of. So you're going to starve on my land. And you're going to have to go somewhere else. Can you do that tonight? We're more than able. Tonight. There's nothing else we need to do. Well, I need more of the Holy Ghost. They didn't. Caleb didn't. Caleb just needed the word of the Lord. He needed to still the hearts of the people and then do it. How many will do that tonight? Friends, if nothing comes to your mind tonight, if this is just a faith-building exercise and you're thinking, well, I'm just, I can't really think of anything. Well, you got brothers and sisters here tonight. You can help them. They don't even need to know that you're praying for them. But you can say, yes, we can. Because we're not going out here. We're not going until the last one's ready. And we're willing to wait. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here tonight, Lord, what an honor it is to take you at your word. What an honor it is to have your word. We don't just have your word, but we have the vindicated word. And Lord, we were just reading in the Laodicean Church Age, I believe it was, Friday night. We were reading where it was said that the word today is more vindicated than in any other time since the days of Enoch. What a statement. What a powerful statement. We're without excuse tonight, Lord. Your word is proven. Your word is restored. It's been demonstrated. It will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. And you've placed it in our hands tonight. It's your word. It's your sure words of promise. It comes right out of your book. We're not getting this anywhere else. It's coming right out of the same place where Paul wrote it. where the other apostles wrote it. It's coming, the Old Testament, New Testament, is coming out of the very same word. But it's been quickened, and it's been restored, and it's in our hands tonight. Father, we want to take your word. We want to hold it, Lord, in the arm of faith. Hold it in our hands. The word will do the work. The sword will do the cutting. The enemy has to flee. The enemy has to back down. Our greatest enemy is fear. We need to face that fear down tonight and realize whatever the circumstances might be that we're facing in life, none of that compares to fear. It's the fear that we must overcome. Our hearts must be still. Fear not. Then we must take your word. Your word's a promise. Hold, stand on that word and watch you do the battle. Father, these are my brothers and sisters tonight. I love each and every one of them. I care about each and every one of them. And Lord, if I do, how much more do you tonight? They're the purchase of your blood. You paid for them. You paid the price for them. And you paid the price so that they could have not just life, but a more abundant life. On this side of glory, we know that there's great things that to come on the other side. We know that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man, the things that you have prepared for those that love you, for those that are called, those that are going to be with you on the other side. But on this side, there's a great inheritance for us. There are great promises that we can possess here tonight. You've written the promise in your word, and it's waiting there for us to take it and hold on to it and face down our enemy. Sure, it might be make us nervous to do these things, of course. But we're not talking about paralyzing fear. We need to take that word and hold it in the face of our enemy and just stand. You'll do the rest. Taking you at your word, confessing it, standing upon it, you'll do the rest. Father, I've got brothers and sisters tonight that are in need. There are some, Lord, that are battling things that no doubt nobody knows about, or very few. Maybe they don't want anybody to know about it. It's something that they feel condemned, maybe. Something that they feel like they can't overcome. The devil's whispering to them and telling them that, who are you kidding? But Lord, I believe they can overcome those things tonight by the power of your word. I believe that they can stand upon your word and just face that thing down. Cast that fear down. And look that thing straight in the eye and say, I'm not going to fuss with you. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to reason. I'm just going to stand here and tell you it's time to go. Father, I believe that with all of my heart. Father, if you did it for me, you'll do it for anyone. The devil told me I was the exception. And I believed that for a long time. And now I'm actually excited, because if I am the exception, well, what will you do for those that aren't the exception? If you'll do that for the exception. I'm not the exception, of course. The devil tells all of us that. He tries to sideline each and every one of us and tell us that we're all alone. Nobody's going through what we're going through. And then he tells us that we have to accept it. That it's just part of life here on the earth. But that's a lie, Lord. You came to set the captive free. We're here to receive it tonight. We're here to take our inheritance. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us tonight, Lord, that's willing to take you at your word, that we would just stand. And out of our own mouths, Lord, we would make a statement by faith. And just tell whatever it is that's tormenting, we're done. I'm more than able tonight. Yes, we can. We're going to take what belongs to me. We're going to take everything that you promised to us. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? Won't you move upon each and every heart? Encourage those that need encouragement, Lord. Strengthen those that need strengthening. Steady those that need to be steadied. most of all, Lord, comfort each and every one. Your word is such a comfort tonight, Lord. And your word will manifest. I believe that with all my heart. You're not bringing this to just make it some kind of an emotional play. We're going to have testimonies. People are going to put this into action here tonight. And there's going to be testimonies. We're taking our mountain. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your deliverance, your love, your comfort, your strength. We thank you, Lord. Bless each and every one. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm taking my mountain. We have the words to that? I'm about to lose my voice. Well, the devil's trying to stop me, saying there's no use going on, 'cause they know they'll be defeated. I'll just press it on. My God gave me a promise, where my feet tread shall be mine. I'm taking my mountain in the promised land. I'm taking my mountain, 'cause God promised me I can. I'm taking my mountain. They won't stand. I'm taking my mountain by my testimony and the blood of the Lamb. I'm taking my mountain in the promised land. I've been given a promise by the cross of Calvary. Abraham's seed would possess the gates of the enemy. I've taken my inheritance, my health and my family. I'm taking my mountain in the promised land. I'm taking it tonight. Amen. 'Cause God promised me I can. I'm taking my mountain. All those giants, they won't stand. I'm taking my mountain. By my testimony and the blood of the Lamb, I'm taking my mountain. Hallelujah. Saints, there's a day coming when we'll pass from Satan down. And his place up in heaven no longer be found. But while I'm in this body, I'm gonna chase him out of here. I'm taking my mountain in the promise. Glory! Hallelujah! Does God promise me I'm there? I'm taking my mountain. All those giants, they won't stand. I'm taking my